Good morning again, everyone. I should have pointed out something earlier when we dedicated the baby. Some of you may not know that Natasha had given a kidney to her mother. Isn't that amazing? And there she is, a picture of health. And then Natasha could have brought this baby. Isn't God marvelous? And our brother who prayed, he too had a kidney transplant. God is good to PCC. Give him a hand. The great and glorious God. We have Maisie with us today, all the way from California. And she came to the funeral of her cousin, K. Elena Gritton. It took place in Miami, and Miss Gritton knew the Lord. Thank God. I visited her in the hospital and ministered to her, and I was convinced that she knew the Lord. And that is what counts. She knew the Lord, and she's gone to be with him. Also yesterday, attending the funeral was Winton Hardy, his wife and daughter. So he sends greetings, and it was good to have met him. Yes, Winton also is the first cousin of the deceased. Young Winton couldn't be here as he had other engagements. We are continuing in the series, news, good news about the grace of God. We have gone through quite a few topics: saving grace, guilt and grace, sustaining grace, healing grace, liberating grace, offering grace. And today we are going to deal with restoring grace. Yes, there is a wonderful collection of the grace of God. So when we look at the grace of God, it's not just the grace of God. This morning, we are going to deal with restoring grace. But before I do, I'll just tell you what happened to me this morning as we were having our devotions, and I have to share it with you. The glory of young men is their strength, and I thought of Gary at the back there. The glory of young men is their strength, but listen to this, and the splendor of old age. The splendor of old men is their gray hairs. I am not an old man, but I have gray hairs. So I'm entering into the splendor early. Entering into the splendor early. Now I have some notes here, and I'm going to speak quite extensively from the notes. And it reminds me of this brother who attended one of the churches where you can spontaneously get up and minister to the Lord. So this brother was ministering, and he continued for quite a while. And it got to the point where it was obvious that he was to round up, but he was going on and on. And a goodly brother, you always have goodly brother in our midst, you know. And a goodly brother, recognizing that he was looking for a place of exit, said, while our brother is finishing up, let us sing him so and so. It happened. Some strange things happen in churches. So he had an opportunity to round up. I hope you won't raise a hymn on me this morning. I know if I go on too long, you're going to raise a hymn. So let us get on with it. But let us just ask the Lord's blessing as we listen to his word. Father in heaven, we thank you again for what you have done for us. Indeed, you have done marvelous things for us, and we are glad. We come into your presence this morning to continue in the series, The Good News About God's Grace. And so this morning we thank you that there is a restoring element of your grace, for we often fall away. We often fall into sin, but we thank you that we have an advocate with the Father and that he's always there to restore us. Bless us now as we continue in your presence, for Christ's sake. Amen. Restoration suggests that something must have gone wrong and needs correction. That which was good and wholesome suffered damage and destruction or calamity and needs to be restored. Otherwise, there would be no need for restoration. It is recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 52. That Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and was in favor with God and man. In other words, his life was in perfect equilibrium, well balanced, like the two wings of a dove. And that was from the cradle to the grave. His life was well balanced. Would to God my life was as well balanced. Wouldn't you? If your life was as well balanced, some of the traumas that you have gone through, you would have escaped. His timing was flawless. His actions were gracious. He was a perfect servant. He was a perfect son. He was a perfect savior. He said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Psalm 40, verse 7. He never needed restoration throughout his life. In fact, it is said of him in Psalm 16 and verse 6. "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." Can we say that? The lines are fallen unto us in pleasant places. Because of the grace of God, we can say that. Those of us who know him, we can say, "Thank God, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places." Because when we think that something bad has happened to us, we don't know what God in his providence has saved us from. So we truly can say, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage," because we are the children of Abraham. So we have a goodly heritage. How different are we? We need props. Our relationship with Christ often experiences great turbulence. For whom he loves, he chastens. And because we sin constantly, we need correction. And thank God for his rod of correction. He corrects us. So our lives experience great turbulence. We go through mood swings. More than that, we sin and erect barriers to communication and communion with God. Yes, when we sin, when we do the things that we know we shouldn't do, we can't face God, honestly. So we cringe and we hide. And so there's a barrier to communication and communion and fellowship with God. The psalmist often experienced these low periods and cried out in one psalm, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me?" And then the answer comes, "Hope in God, for he shall praise him for the light of his countenance." God's countenance brings light. And when we are exposed to his countenance, we can praise him. "I shall yet praise him for his restoring grace, because it is as the Lord has restored us," then we can praise him. Now, why is there a need for restoration? This is the first thing we're going to look at. We are going to look at some of the causes why believers fall away. The causes why believers fall away. The first one is overconfidence. The first one is overconfidence. And we are going to look pretty extensively at the life of, episodes in the life of Peter. Overconfidence. Peter was a very upfront disciple. Jesus predicted his denial. Verse 27 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, we read, starting from verse 26, after the Last Supper, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not.' Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.'" But of course, Peter spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Peter had a way of putting his, not only his foot in his mouth, but his feet in his mouth. He didn't think. He thought he had it all together, shall we say. He was confident. In fact, he was overconfident. Yes, some Christians are apt to boast on their past record. They are apt to boast on their knowledge of Scripture. They are apt to boast on their qualification, age, upbringing, connection, affiliation, and a host of other things. And when we do that, we are displaying that spirit of overconfidence. But you know, in Corinthians, we read, "Beware, he who thinketh he standeth, lest he fall." And in Proverbs 16, we read a few words there that I'd just like to pass on to you. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So Peter was guilty of pride, the kind of pride that will cause you to fall when you least expect it. So therefore, don't boast, don't brag, don't be overconfident. Cling to him. Otherwise, you could be setting up yourself for a fall. And I'm talking to God's people. Sometimes we are apt to boast. Sometimes we feel that we are better than our neighbors who are not Christians. Sometimes we feel that we are better than those at the workplace who are not Christians. Be careful. Otherwise, you could be setting up yourself for a fall. And it would not be the first, would not be for the first time. Because, number two, another stumbling block along the way is laziness. Being a sluggard. It is amazing how even Christians can be lazy. And if you are lazy, it's going to get you in trouble. The Bible says, let us run patiently the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. This is a race of patience. Many of us have been in it for many years, for many decades. It is a race of patience. Don't be anxious to be like Asian Bolt? And Usain. Not Asian Bolt, but Usain Bolt. Usain Bolt. And Asafa Powell. I got that one right? Yes. Sprinters. Out of the block and away they go. That is in the arena of the secular world. But don't allow lethargy to eat away at you. Don't get fat and flabby in the Lord. You know, there is something to be learned in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, as a child, when I read that, I said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will always want. But I didn't know that as a human being, I was also a wanting being. People always want. The more they get is the more they want. But when you are in the Lord, you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, because he's providing for you. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. That is a beauty. The Lord restores my soul. When I fall away, the Lord restores my soul. And we learn something from the shepherd here. Because the shepherd is always conscious about the well-being of his flock. He's always out there early in the morning to look over his flock. And there is something that he dreads more than anything else. When he has a cast sheep. What is a cast sheep? A cast sheep is that sheep who lies down, gets comfortable. And sometimes it is his best sheep. It is the fat one. It is the producer. That sheep lies down in a comfortable place and rolls over on its back. And before long, the center of gravity changes. And then it realizes it can't get up. And it panics, flaying away with the legs. Air gets into the rumen and it gets worse. And before long, vultures start to hover overhead to pick up that fat sheep. So therefore, it's a lesson for us, you know. When you get too fat because you're not active enough, you are in danger So the shepherd must get out there quickly to restore that sheep and to put it on its feet, restoring the soul. So this morning, yes, we are the beneficiaries of his restoring grace. We see the lethargic behavior in Peter's denial. If we were to read from verse 32 to 37, you would see where when Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives, he took his disciples with him, and then he took the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and they went a little further, and he said to them, "Pray with me that you enter not into temptation." It was one of the worst times that Jesus was having on earth. So he took them there and he asked that they watch with him. But they fell asleep. And Jesus came back, saw them sleeping, and he said, "Couldn't you watch with me for an hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation." He went away and he prayed again. He came back and they were asleep. This was the hour that Jesus needed them most. They were sleeping. All good habits, praying, daily reading, the Bible, involvement in churches, in the church's activities, start to slacken off when you begin to fall asleep, when you begin to fail to keep up to your duties as a Christian. When you see these things, it's a warning light that danger is looming. Your spiritual sensitivity becomes dull, and you set yourself up for a fall. Peter got tired. He fell asleep at a critical moment in the life of Jesus. Let us not fall asleep in our Christian walk, because if we do, we are going to run into much danger. There's a principle here. When you get tired, you are setting yourself up for major temptation. Learn to handle stress. We are living in a stressful world. And sometimes the amount of information coming at you, the amount of messages you get in your email, you can't cope with them. The amount of junk mail that you get, and you have to sort them out because you may throw out the good one from the bad ones. You hear about the depression. Never since 1930 have we had any such thing like this. So there is stress. There is stress constantly. But we must learn to handle stress well. Learn to adjust yourself to withstand the pressures of life, because you are going to get them. And as a Christian, you are going to get them even more, because in the world, there's a tendency for people to cut the corners so that they might survive, or that they may get on in life. And you could be tempted to cut the corners too, but it will be your downfall. So you must learn to handle stress and the temptation to be a sluggard. Handle it well, and the Lord will see you through. The third thing we want to consider in this segment is fear of disapproval. Peter followed afar off. He kept his distance. This was one from the inner circle. He was now following from afar off. Peter did not want to be identified with Jesus. And we see that in verse 54.
But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. You see, he kept a distance. People could not recognize him. He was in the background. And if you were to read that portion, you will see where a young man who was following with a cloak over him, when they recognized this young man, and they said, "You are one of his followers." And they grabbed his cloak. He released the cloak and ran off in his birthday suit. Don't want to be identified with Jesus. So he ran away. I was thinking that it could have been Peter, but no, it wasn't Peter. Peter was keeping his distance. Are you a follower of Jesus? Do you follow Jesus like that, at a distance? You cannot be associated with him, either in speech or in the manner of life. You prefer to be with the crowd, to blend in with the crowd. And by the way, this is a temptation for many Christians, you know. Sometimes we don't mind blending in with the crowd because we do not want to give an answer for the hope that is within us. Because if you behave differently, they are going to question you. We have said here that sometimes why we don't win more people for Christ is because we don't have a lot of unsaved friends. And you know, there's a reason why we don't have a lot of unsaved friends. Because if you are a Christian and you're saved, they don't too want your company either. Because they can't do what they want to do. Time and again, I have had the experience working with people, and when they want to carry on, because I'm there, they say, "It's all right." Or they may even go as far as to say, "I beg your pardon, Trevor," and say or do what they want to do. So if you are a Christian, you must stand out. Don't hide behind the curtain. Don't hide in the background, because in doing so, you are dishonoring the Lord. There's something about the society in which we live. This society calls for political correctness. And that's a fact. Political correctness. Do you know what I'm saying? I'll explain. We are now approaching the Christmas. In fact, we are in the Christmas season. And maybe it's only Christians who refer to this season as Christmas season. It is the holiday season. I don't know when it was changed from Christmas season to holiday season. But we all get into the swing and we get caught up with it. And as a matter of fact, it might be an offense to others if we say, "Happy Christmas." But guess what? I will be saying it. Happy Christmas. Those who think it is a holiday, that's their business. But for me, it's Christmas, when Christ came into the world to save me. So I have more than reason to say Happy Christmas. Guess what? You are going to offend some people. But offend them for Christ's sake. Offend them. The last thing we want to consider in this segment is convenience. Peter sat with the guards. People sat with the guards and warmed himself. In verse 54, we saw it. He sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Notice where he took up position. He took his place with the servants of the world. It was convenient to watch from the company of the infamous. The very people who were going to crucify the Lord, he was among them. And Peter, by the way, was one of his, I wouldn't want to say choice disciples, but certainly he was one of the inner circle. It was convenient to watch from the company of the infamous. But alas, he was undone. Be careful of wanting the best of both worlds. We want to have faith, but we want it to fit in our schedule. It is not going to fit in our schedule because God has a program for us, and we must follow that program if we are going to please him. Notice what happened to Peter. He followed from a distance. Then he sat with the servants and warmed himself, comfortable. Peter of all persons, warming himself with sinners, shall we say. Here is one of our Lord's prized disciples hanging out with sinners. The psalmist says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But that is where, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates night and day. No, but Peter was willing to sit with the infamous. It's like saying, I want to be with the boys. I want to be a part of the crowd. I want to enjoy life. I don't want to be in the cold. I want to warm myself, and I want to be accepted. And many Christians fail, you know, because they want to be accepted. They want to be accepted at the work. Accepted by whom? By the people of the world? What credit is that for the people of the world to accept you, and you fail to give God the glory? I will follow Christ when it is convenient. But if it is not convenient, forget it. I'm going to go back and hang out with the boys. If you try to enjoy the world's campfire, you're going to get burned. You're not in the same kingdom. You're not in the same world. You're not of the same lifestyle. Peter found it out in such a found himself in such a compromising position that he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Peter was opening his mouth and putting his foot in it, he didn't think that he would do such a thing. But as he sat there and as he saw what was happening, a little girl came down and said, "But tell me something. You're one of him." Peter said, "Oh no, I don't know the man." And so she went away. Another one came back and said, "But you're one of them. You speak Galilean." Peter used some foul word and said, "I know not the man." Came again, somebody said, "But you are one of them." And Peter was vehement. At that stage, the cock crew. And Peter remembered that Jesus said, "Before the cock crows, you are going to deny me three times." So he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, much to his shame. Why doesn't God reject believers when they sin? Because salvation is by grace. Salvation is by grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By God's grace, he has given us faith to accept salvation, which he freely offers. I cannot work for it. I couldn't pay for it. I am not worthy of it. It is on the basis of Christ's finished work on the cross. He paid the price, and I just accept it. And the next point I want to raise is, why doesn't God reject believers when they sin? Because he understands our human weakness. God is patient. He is long-suffering. He just doesn't get impatient. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what's it like to be tempted. For he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. One of his disciples once asked him, "How often should I forgive my brother? Till 7 times? Jesus said, "No, not till 7 times, but till 70 times 7. And in John 1 and verse 9 we read, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I'll just move on to the third major point that I want to raise. Repentance precedes forgiveness and restoration. Genuine repentance comes from the heart and is evidenced by behavior. We see that in Psalm 51, and it is very instructive. Psalm 51, where we see one of the greatest kings of Israel fell into sin. Came after conviction to confess his sins. And I'd just like to read a few verses there for you. Psalm 51, 1-4. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." Verse 7 says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities." And then he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressions your ways, and sinners shall be converted." Thank God for his restoring grace. No matter how far we fall, he can restore us. And David called out to God in repentance, and he was set free. But watch this. He had to face the consequences of his sin. Yes, he will restore us. But the consequence of our sin will be felt. Yes, his confession had brought him relief. And if we have sin in our lives, we are not going to be comfortable. We are going to be miserable. In fact, Christians with unconfessed sins can be some of the most miserable people you can find on earth. Conclusion then, God is merciful and gives every person ample opportunity to repent. So there is no excuse for his grace is sufficient. Peter messed up big time. He blundered many times. He was not rejected in the end. He was restored to a position of prominence. And he became one of the great apostles of Jesus Christ. Was it because of Peter's doing? No. Did Jesus prefer Peter to the others? No. It was because of his restoring grace. It was because of the restoring grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, you can be the recipient of that grace if you would humble yourself. Humble yourself and he will exalt you. May God bless you as you listen and you practice some of these things for his name's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you.